Good morning, New Covenant Fellowship. This is the first Sunday in Black History Month, also known as African American History Month, which most Black folk laugh at for several reasons. First, February is the shortest month of the year. And secondly, African American history is American history and should be included in school history books to be taught and studied every month, and not just relegated to the shortest month of the year. In that vein, we laugh to keep from crying. Even then, we usually only hear about the good and nice parts of Black history. We love to hear about the Harriet Tubmans and the Martin Luther Kings and the Rosa Parks. And I do too. However, this only tells us one side of the story and feels good and safe. But to understand the whole story, we must delve into the other not-so-lovely parts of Black history as well. But before we delve into the other parts of Black history, which many of you may have never heard before, let me say a little bit about listening. Much of the trouble we have in relationships, be they racial ones as a nation, or individually, or intimate ones, or friendships, or otherwise, have to do with the fact of not really listening to each other. What's happening is that as we talk to each other, we're forming our own responses in our own minds, especially if the conversation is controversial, like race relationships in this country. This tends to hinder real listening, and unfortunately, to actually foster misunderstanding. We all do it. So what I ask of you to do as I speak to you this morning is that you just listen. Don't come up with reasons or excuses. Don't push back mentally or emotionally. Listen with an open mind and with an open heart. Just try to understand that what you may hear may be different from what you've heard. It may be another narrative. This is especially crucial as we tackle the racial divide that's so prevalent in our country today. For centuries, we have swept under the rug so much of the truth of the real history about the atrocities perpetrated on people of African descent in this country. Not just in slavery, but actually even up to this present day. And this has laid the groundwork for much of the misinformation, racial hatred, and divisiveness that's doing its best to tear our country apart again. And when I say again, I think of the Civil War. The insurrection at the Capitol on January 6th was a massive wake-up call to us all about the lies and misinformation and problems it can create. My teaching is divided into two parts. The first part is labeled truth. All of us seek the truth. In scriptures, it states, "The truth shall make us free." Funny thing is, sometimes the truth hurts. But if we really want to be free, we must face the truth. The second part of my teaching is listed as action. Many times when we encounter the truth, it requires action from us. The scripture read this morning from 1 John, the third chapter, tells us that we just shouldn't love with words, but with action as well. So, let's start with the truth. I really resonate that if we don't know our history, we're doomed to repeat it. So in that vein, let's not let that happen. Let's learn and be aware so that we don't repeat the mistakes of the past, because there's been plenty of mistakes made. So I'm going to talk about three events from the past that show a pattern of discrimination and oppression to Black people in this country. Let's start with the African diaspora, or diaspora, depending on how you pronounce it. This involved the forced removal of African people from their homes in Africa and bringing them to other white nations, including the United States, to be used as slaves to work in the tobacco and cotton fields. Part of the history with this horrible, unwilling migration had to do with how these stolen African people were packed on the slave ships. Typically, they were placed in lower decks in rows and chained together for the entire trip. Some say they were packed like sardines, and these trips could take months and months. They were not allowed to speak their native language. In fact, they were usually chained with people from other African countries who spoke different languages. This was done so as not to facilitate conversations that could lead to disruption and upheaval on these slave ships. These tight packing fashions would invariably lead to disease and death, which consistently led to the throwing overboard of the diseased and the dead, thus leading to a trail of dead bodies from the west coast of Africa across the Atlantic to the Americas, called by some like myself as the slave trade Trail of Tears, whom historians say numbered in the millions. Secondly, I want to mention Reconstruction. After 200 years of slavery and civil war, there was a period called Reconstruction, which I didn't learn about until I was an adult. Not to minimize the 200 years of slavery and all of the atrocities that happened during that time, or the tearing apart of our country by the Civil War. But again, I only have so much time, so I want to bring up some new topics, topics of discussion, like this one, like I said, which I didn't even learn about myself until I was an adult. Remember, Black history was intentionally left out of school history books. Why? Why would the U.S. as a nation intentionally not include Black history, which I mentioned earlier is American history? Moving on, during the Reconstruction era from 1863 to 1877, after the Civil War, our government passed several acts and laws to ensure that the newly freed slaves could participate fully as free people in the country. Again, this was our federal government. Great. But blacks were beginning to make significant progress. However, right away, there was major white opposition to this, and it came in many forms. I'll mention two. One was the Jim Crow laws and the Black codes passed by states and localities. The federal government made the good laws, but the states and localities came behind the federal government and made these Jim Crow laws and Black codes to prevent the freed slaves from participating fully, especially economically, as free Black people, thereby preventing and removing any economic and political gains they had made during the Reconstruction era. And secondly, there were white supremacist hate groups like the KKK that continued practicing their reign of terror, the hangings, the murders, the stealings, the whipping, and the like. Both of these forms of racism systematically deprived freed Blacks of their legal rights, privileges, and freedoms. These laws and codes were enforced, believe it or not, they enforced segregation until around 1965, only 55 years ago. And they were really shown in places like public water fountains and public restrooms, restaurants and hospitals and schools and prisons, that whole separate but equal thing, all to keep Black folk in their place. Because who were they to think that they should have the same rights and privileges like white folk? Third, I want to mention the Homestead Act of 1862. This era covers a time when the U.S. was expanding westward and would have been a great time for Black people to participate so that they could have land upon which to build equity. What was happening was free lands was offered to families for farming and other purposes, a perfect time to remedy the losses Black people suffered right after slavery by not being able to take advantage of the 40 acres and a mule. Again, free land given away to whites. Even white people coming from Europe took advantage of the 40 acres and a mule. But due to racism again, Black people were not allowed to participate. So, during the Homestead Act, which is again a different period when the United States was moving westward, this discrimination again against Blacks continued with multiple racial barriers, including a fee to apply for this free land, was used to deny Blacks the opportunity to become landowners. John Stewart, a white man and guest on a late night television program, explained that while Blacks were fighting for equality, white people were building equity. And this pretty much explains a lot of the poverty that we as Black people face nowadays. One example was this prosperous Black town in Greenwood, a district of Tulsa, Oklahoma, where Blacks had benefited during the Reconstruction period and were doing just that. They were building equity. They were doing great. They were landowners, homeowners, business owners, financial institution owners. It was a self-sufficient Black community. It was so prosperous, it was nicknamed Black Wall Street. Well, in 1921, white officials started a Black race riot that lasted for 2 days. This Black town of Greenwood was attacked and burned to the ground, the Black homeowners and business people killed, and their property taken from them. It was a city-led massacre called the worst race riot in American history. These national patterns of racism, discrimination, and oppression continue to this day. It's become more subtle, but during the last administration, it became more outright and outspoken, with again white supremacist groups and outright acts of racism, hatred, and discrimination. For example, let me mention a recent significant occurrence right here in our own community, which kind of took me by surprise. On Martin Luther King Day, January 18th, our local Channel 3 News reported that neighbors in our local Martin Luther King neighborhood on Bradley Avenue woke up to flyers thrown in their yards saying, "No white guilt." Whoever did this had painstakingly made sure that the flyers would not be destroyed by rain or snow or be blown away by the wind. They put each flyer in a gallon-sized Ziploc baggie and weighed each one down with a rock inside each bag. Both Champaign-Urbana mayors were outraged, and I heard them on the news, and they spoke of possible consequences for the perpetrators. But when the station talked to the local police, they made sure to say that they would not apprehend or charge anybody, as this was just an expression of free speech. In my opinion, this gave the perpetrators a boost and a thumbs up to do it again. You know, Paul in Romans said that things might be legal, but not expedient. What he was saying is that we as Christians adhere to a higher law. And the people who did this cowardly deed need to know that although what they did might be considered a legal freedom, it was still wrong and racist. Let a Black person go to a white neighborhood and throw Black Lives Matter flyers in the yards. I bet you the police would find something to arrest and apprehend them for, if nothing but littering. Black people have been harassed, maltreated, arrested, and even murdered for walking, jogging, or driving through white neighborhoods. And it's their right to go to any neighborhood they want to, as long as they're not doing anything illegal. But what's happening to freedom at this point? Are some people freer than others? Okay, on to action. I thought it was a beautiful sight to see black and white peaceful protesters marching in opposition to the killings of black people like George Floyd and others. Never before in our history that I know of have blacks and whites at the community, state, and national level showed such unity against racism, oppression, and outright wrongdoing. We've made progress, but we still have a long way to go. So the question becomes, where do we go from here? While contemplating this question, the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 and 18 came to mind, and it reads, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." The ministry of reconciliation has been given to us. And it hit me, yes, that's it. So what does that mean? When I looked up the word reconciliation, it actually had a three-part meaning. And the three parts, let me read them to you. The first one was the restoration of friendly relations. Secondly, the action. And I love that word action because we're in the action part of my message. The action of making one view or belief compatible with another. And three, the action of making financial accounts consistent. Harmonization. Let's look at these meanings from a spiritual perspective. The first meaning has to do with the restoration of good relationships with each other. From the beginning of slavery in this country up to today, there has been very poor and violent relationships between the races in general. Of course, there's some good ones here and there, but if you look at the whole thing in general, it hasn't been very good at all. God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and wants us to be reconciled with each other. The Lord in his word tells us to love the Lord first, then love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Our behavior, according to the real history of race relationships, has missed the mark. And I think especially in the church, we have a lot of work to do. Because God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. How do we put it into action today? Second, reconciliation is the action of making one view or belief compatible with another. This is why we have to know the whole truth about the matters. Operating on half-truths and mistruths can be misleading, dangerous, and even deadly. They can lead to anger and hatred and white supremacy and black inferiority theories, which are just not true. The Bible even states that we can believe a lie and be damned. What I believe is that the reason for the plight of black people in this country has more to do with racial oppression, discrimination, and hatred than it does with some superiority, inferiority belief. And thirdly, reconciliation involves the action. Again, the action of making financial accounts consistent. Consistent with the truth. From a spiritual perspective, this is where I would place reparations. It's strange how much opposition and anger surround the questions for reparations for black people in this country. And not just for 200 years of slavery. That was just the beginning. But also for the past 200 or so years where blacks have suffered outright loss of life, oppression, discrimination, and major barriers in terms of laws and codes and the like. To intentionally deprive black people of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness and the equity that they would derive from that. For these general losses, financial reparation are only a drop in the bucket. there's other forms of reparation that we can talk about. See, that's the other untruth that has been that needs to be dismantled. That since the end of slavery, everything has been okay and getting better for Black people. Nothing could be further from the truth. Did you know that slavery continued for 50 years after it was outlawed? There is a Black holiday, Juneteenth. It celebrates when Black people who had continually been held in slavery found out that they were actually free. The Bible has many scriptures about reparation. One example is in Genesis 32. Jacob, who had deceived and stolen from his brother, was told by God to go home. In preparation to make amends, Jacob sent reparations to his brother Esau. Jacob struggled with both God and man during this time, and when he had successfully reconciled with his brother, God changed his name to Israel, because God said that Jacob had struggled with both God and man and won. God was telling Jacob that his giving of reparations was indeed the right thing to do, that not only did it please his brother Esau, it also pleased God. So in conclusion, I was so happy to hear last week that the city of Urbana voted to dismantle structural racism in Urbana. To do this, they said they had to study the history of Urbana and how racism had affected it. Then they would set up a plan to dismantle these negative effects. So what exactly is structural racism? Well, I looked that up too. And it said that structural racism is laws, rules, or official policies in a society that result and support a continued unfair advantage to some people and unfair or harmful treatments to others based on race. So this explanation actually covers just about all that I've covered in this message. These deep patterns of socioeconomic inequality and disadvantage due to race. We must intentionally work to dismantle this structural system of racism, which disadvantages Blacks and other people of color and gives unfair privilege to white people. How do we do this? Let me say that it won't be easy. This is a complex matter, and we first must understand what it is, how it works, and what our part is in it. And praise God, we can do that. We can do it together. We must. The 3 points of reconciliation can give us a starting point and a framework from which to take action and to gauge our effectiveness in our journey to true freedom for us all. Dr. Martin Luther King said that all it takes for evil to exist is for good people to do nothing. We can no longer afford to just do nothing. We must take action in our own individual lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, our churches, and our nation. The scripture tells us that we are the light of the world. So let's let our light shine in this charge so as to lead the entire world in solving this issue, not following political leaders or others, but following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your bold love unto us. Lord, your word tells us that the righteous are bold as lions. Help us to allow your love to flow through us, to love the unlovely, to love the oppressed, to love those who are hurting. And may this love be seen in action and not only in words. Father God, please help us to love beyond our own families, our friends, and our race. Give us the same boldness, that love that led Christ to lay down his own life on the cross for us. In his name, we ask and thank thee. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to thank our sister, Patricia Carter, for this prayer to love boldly. And I also want to thank you for listening. Amen.